How we doing, family? We good? Everybody awesome? Hey, I wonder if it's going to rain today. We'll see. Welcome to Emmaus. I mean, only in Emmaus can you hear every drop of rain on the roof. Hey, by the way, really, really grateful. You know, what Mike, our worship pastor, won't tell you is that he and his wife actually had to travel to Orlando this week. Katie, his wife, her grandfather passed away, so be praying for them. They went down for the funeral. Mike was supposed to fly back yesterday to get back in time for church, and he flew. He was flying. His ticket was for Frontier Airlines, and Frontier is Greek for never going to get you home. And he got to the airport yesterday. He was supposed to fly out at like 4 o'clock. Flight got delayed. Long story short, Mike arrived back here into his house at after 4 a.m. this morning, and basically got dressed for church, came straight here. So he's running off dark roast in the Holy Spirit. So pray for him. We're really grateful he was able to make it. And again, be praying for them. Luke chapter 9 is where we're at. So go ahead and open your Bibles if you're new here. We love you and we're grateful that you're here. We're in a series, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the gospel of Luke. We preach the books of the Bible here at Emmaus, and we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9. Also, as you turn there, I want to ask you to be praying for a group. We have a group of people from Emmaus Church right now on the ground in Guatemala, and they're here doing they're doing ministry there. Today, they're actually attending a church service in Guatemala, which I'm really, really grateful for, because they're going to see after that church service that we really don't go that long here, right? Because it puts things in perspective when you go overseas. And so we're praying for them. Pray for the ministry God's going to do through them this week. We got adults and students there, high school, middle school students there on the ground. They're going to be doing incredible ministry. So please pray for them. And also, we have our discipleship classes kicking into full gear this Wednesday. So we're really, really grateful and excited about that. Lots going on this summer. In addition to that, continuing our series through Luke. So again, Luke chapter 9, we're going to start things off in verse 23, in the middle of a teaching that Jesus is giving to his apostles, his 12 apostles, right? And before we dive in, so I'll start with this. I was born in 1978. How many of y'all old enough to remember 1978? Anybody old enough to remember 1978, right? 1978, Jimmy Carter was president, and the movie Grease was number one at the box office, and the very first Trapper Keeper was invented. I learned that this week, right? Lots going on in 1978, and so things were different, to say the least, right? Things were very different back then, and here's one of the things that was very different. So subsequently, as a result of being born in 1978, growing up, I remember my mom had, I mean, literally dozens and dozens and dozens of photo albums. Anybody remember photo albums? Remember we used to have, she had dozens of photo albums filled with baby pictures of me, right? Because here's how things used to work. Like once upon a time, when you took a picture on something called a camera, and it was just like a regular camera. It wasn't digital. It wasn't a phone. And once upon a time, if you wanted to see the picture you actually took, you had to get that thing developed. Remember that? Right? So you took a picture, and you had no idea if you looked good in it or what it looked like. You couldn't delete it, right? You just took the picture. And then when the roll of film was full, remember what you did? You would get in your El Camino, your Datsun, and you would drive all the way down to the mall, right? And they had this little booth in the parking lot. How many remember the little booth in the parking lot? And you take your film and you drop off your film. And about a week later, you'd go back and you'd pick up the envelope filled with real photos that you got developed, and you could hold them in your hand. They were real physical photos, and all the moms could go to work and say, hey, come look at my ugly baby, and everybody could see the photo and hold the photo when it was a real photo, right? But then here's what happened. So years went by, and decades went by, even decades went by, and everything got digital, right? So I remember when my wife and I, when our first daughter was born in 06, like we had a digital camera. This is even before the iPhone. We just had a digital camera. And So here's the thing, like the first few years of our daughter's life, everything was on this digital camera. And the way that it worked is we didn't really ever develop any pictures. We just put them on the computer, right? You just took a picture and you upload it on the computer, and we'll look at it later on the computer. That's how it works. So her first few years, every major event was on the computer, right? The very first picture we ever took of her in the hospital, boom, went on the computer. Her very first step, on the computer. Her very first birthday party, on the computer. Everything was on the computer. First 4 or 5 years of life, everything just got uploaded to the computer. And then about 6 years ago, that computer died. I went down, I turned it on, just a blank white screen. And I remember thinking to myself, oh no. But I didn't freak out about it too much because I'm thinking, well, I have a laptop. I can do all my work. Eventually, one day, we'll get it fixed and we'll get everything. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. No problem. Then 6 years passed and we got an email recently from my daughter's school. And the email said, hey, congratulations on your daughter, Annabelle, being an upcoming senior. We're doing a special project for all the seniors. Please send us some baby pictures of your daughter. And instantly, my wife and I go, oh, no. Because every baby picture of my daughter is on this dead computer. And so I didn't know what we were gonna do, right? And so one day I'm hanging out with my buddy Kirk Baggett, who's a member of this church, some of y'all know Kirk, and we're hanging out and I'm having this conversation with him. He just happens to be a computer whiz. And he's like, hey man, no big deal. Bring me the computer and I'll see if I can hack into it and get the pictures for you. So I'm thinking, man, that would be amazing. That sounds great. And so a couple Sundays ago, I planned on bringing the computer in, right, to give to Kirk so he could try to get these baby pictures for me. About 1:23 that Sunday morning, 1:23, and I know it was 1:23 because I remember looking at the clock, it said 1:23. The clock by the bed said 1:23. 1:23 that Sunday morning, I wake up and I'm in a panic. And I'm really like in a cold sweat. My heart is racing because the thought on my mind as I wake up is, what's the password? It's been 6 years, man. And kind of a lot's happened in 6 years, and I had no clue what the password was to this computer. And I'm thinking to myself, how on earth is Kirk gonna get into this computer and retrieve these baby pictures for us of our firstborn daughter without a password? How's he gonna do this? And I'm starting to panic because I can't imagine the amount of counseling our daughter's gonna need one day knowing that her parents didn't have baby pictures of her, man. And I'm going, we gotta figure this out. And so I get out of bed. I walk downstairs at 1:30 in the morning. I get a sheet of paper. I get a pen. And I'm like, I have to remember what the password is. I got to remember every password I've ever used on this computer when we had this computer. And I kid you not, family, for 3.5 hours, I sat downstairs. Sunday morning, I sit downstairs and I'm racking my mind. What are the passwords I used for this computer? I need the password. And you got to understand, I'm kind of OCD, so I change the password pretty much every week, right? Because the government. And so it's weird like that. And so I'm trying to remember, what are all the passwords we need? And so I remember I went through this phase where I was using movie quotes as the password, right? And so that was just sort of my thing. I used movie quotes. And so I tried to remember every movie quote I ever used as our password. And I just, wrote it down. Hasta la vista, baby, right? Go ahead, make my day. Say hello to my little friend. You had me at password, right? Just jotting all this stuff down. And then I'm like, okay, what other passwords did I use? And I remember there was this phase I went through where, you ever gone through this phase where you're just like, I just need something easy that I'll never forget, right? I just need something simple that I know I'm never gonna forget what the password is. So I went through that phase. So I wrote all those down, right? Password 123. Password 1234. I need a password. I need another password. I'm a complete moron, right? These are real, right? And I'm just writing them all down. And I'm like, okay. And then I was like, okay, well, there was that phase I went through where every password I used was a lyric from a 1980s song, right? So, domo arigato, Mr. Roboto. And I'm writing all these passwords down. At some point, my wife comes downstairs. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I have to remember the password for this computer. She said, you're preaching in like 3 hours. I said, well, maybe not. Because I have to remember this password. And so finally, family, I'm looking at this sheet of paper and I see all these passwords. I wrote down dozens of these passwords that I could remember, but I was bummed out because at that moment I realized that even though I have all these passwords written down, I know that none of these is the most recent password. I don't know what it is, but I know that none of these is it. So I showed up at church that morning. Brought the computer with me and set it in my office to wait to see Kirk. And at some point I saw Kirk. I said, well, the good news is I brought in the computer. And the bad news, though, is it's all an exercise in futility. It's all vanity because I can't, for the life of me, bro, remember the password. And he looked at me and smiled and said, I wish you would have said something. I don't need a password. And it was crazy. Like part of me was filled with joy, and then part of me was like crushed, because at that moment I realized I had wasted 4 hours of my life literally losing sleep, right? Obsessing over something that just didn't even matter. Didn't even matter. Now here's why I tell you this story, family. Here, listen, one of the things that every single one of us in this room totally has in common is this. Listen, we all know what it's like to waste a few hours of our lives. Amen? We all know what it's like to waste a few hours of our lives. How many of you ever been to the DMV? Then you know. You know what it's like to waste those hours and never get them back. How many of y'all ever had jury duty? Right? You know what it's like to waste some hours of your life. How many of you ever driven from here to Marietta on a Friday afternoon? Right? You get this. You understand how this works, right? We all know what it's like to waste a few hours of life. But here's the thing, family. Listen, as tragic and as disappointing as it is to, you know, waste a few hours of life, you know what's even more tragic than that, and what's even more disappointing than that? It's to not only waste a few hours of life, but what's more tragic is when you waste your life, right? When you sort of just waste the whole thing. I mean, that's even more tragic and disappointing. Now, here's why I say all that. Just so you know, this is exactly what brings us back to Luke chapter 9, and specifically to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, because here's the deal, family. In this passage of scripture, here's Jesus, and he's teaching, and he's been talking to his 12 apostles, and we heard the first part last week as Pastor Brian brought that. And in this conversation he's having with his apostles right now, here's what's so significant, that Jesus is going to tell us explicitly right here what it looks like to live a life that is not wasted. Now you got to hear this. This is why this passage matters so much. These few verses right here, this is why they're so weighty and significant, right? This is a big deal, family. Jesus is about to show every single one of us explicitly what it looks like to live a life that is truly significant and that truly matters. And guess what, man? Spoiler alert, what Jesus says here basically goes against virtually everything we're told by the world. So you know that. What Jesus says about a life that has significance is very different from what the culture says about a life that has significance. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Luke 9:23. And before we dive in, for those of you who maybe haven't been here for a while or this is your first Sunday, here's what you got to understand. This is a big deal. Up to this moment in the Gospel of Luke, the primary point that's been made over and over and over and over again by Luke here in this gospel is this. Here's the big idea. Here's the big point that Luke's been making for 9 chapters now. There is no one else like Jesus. That's been the big idea. For over 9 chapters now, over and over and over again in different ways, this is what Luke has been trying to get across to all of us. And when you read the book is addressed to this guy, Theophilus, this is the idea that Luke's been trying to communicate to this guy, Theophilus, and to all of us, right? That there's nobody else like Jesus. And he started out right out of the gate, man, very beginning of the book. What do we see? The circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus are like no one else. And then we get into the life and the ministry of Jesus, and what do we see? Jesus preaches with authority like no one else. Jesus casts demons out of people whose lives have been wrecked by Satan and the demonic like no one else. Jesus heals sick people like no one else. And Jesus can calm storms like no one else. And Jesus can raise up dead people like no one else. And Jesus can feed hungry people like no one else. And over and over and over and over again on repeat here in the Gospel of Luke, his message, his overarching message for 9 chapters now has been this. Nothing is too hard for Jesus, because no one else is like Jesus. Completely unique, completely otherly, there's no one like Christ. And incidentally, family, this is exactly why, even today in the year 2023, guess what? Some of y'all may know this. More books have been written about Jesus, more songs have been sung about Jesus, and more artwork has been created of Jesus than of anyone else in the history of the world. That's a fact. And the reason behind all of that is because no one can possibly compare to Jesus. And so here in Luke chapter 9, what's happening now is the 12 apostles have now clued into that fact. The 12 apostles are now tracking with this big idea that, whoa, okay, we've seen it, man. We've been around him. We've seen what he's done. We've heard what he's taught. We've witnessed all the stuff that's been surrounding Jesus. We know that Jesus is totally one of a kind. It's a tipping point, man. The apostles now understand this, and we saw it last week as Pastor Brian brought God's word, and there was this moment where Jesus looks at his apostles, and he's like, who do you say that I am, right? And Peter, God love him, pipes up, and he says, you are the Christ of God. That's who you are. You're the Christ of God. In other words, family, listen. These guys are absolutely, totally convinced at this moment that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah, and they're convinced, and they're clued in. But there's a problem. The one caveat to all this, the one issue, the one problem, family, is that these brothers have always believed that when the Messiah finally showed up, this Messiah was going to be a political Messiah. This Messiah was going to make all of their political dreams come true. This Messiah was going to come in and he was going to rule and reign, and he was going to show all of Israel's enemies who their daddy is, and he was going to destroy all of their enemies, and he was going to make Israel so great again, and everybody was going to be a fan of Jesus. Everybody's going to love the Messiah and be a total fan of the Messiah. And that's when Jesus shocks them all, because Jesus says, who do you say I am? You're the Christ of God. And he says, okay, yeah, don't tell anybody. Oh, and by the way, he tells them that he, the Messiah, is actually going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, the elite. And he tells them that he's going to die. And this was not what these guys were expecting to hear at all. And then, beloved, as if that's not shocking enough, Jesus just keeps on talking. And he begins to explain to these guys what it's going to be like for them if they continue to follow him after today. He's about to explain to these brothers, hey, let me tell you what it's gonna be like for you if you hitch yourself to me and if you follow me and trust me and come after me after today. And here's what he has to say about what it's gonna be like for these guys if they follow Jesus in this broken world. You ready? Here's what he says. Watch what he says, family. Verse 23 of chapter 9, Jesus and telling them what it's gonna be like for them if they follow the Messiah, for them if they trust the Messiah, for them if they believe the Messiah in this broken world. Jesus says this, verse 23, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, I wanna read that one more time. And Jesus said to all, if, what's that next word? Come on, one more time. What's that next word? He said to all, if anyone would come after me, now call the time out real quick before we even get to the rest of the sentence. This actually brings us to the very first point for today, and this is a very big deal, a huge, massive point for us to make and thing for us to see before we get to the rest of what Jesus is about to say here. This is a big deal. And the point number one for today is this, family, don't miss this. Listen, be clear. Anyone can come to Jesus. Right out of the gate, let's just deal with that, man. Anyone can come to Jesus. One of the things that people in the culture will say oftentimes is, well, Christianity is so exclusive. You guys are so exclusive, man. You only believe that there's one way to God. You only believe that there's one way to salvation. You only believe that there's one way to eternal life. You only believe that there's one way to heaven. And the response to that is, yes, we believe that there's one way to God and one way to heaven and one way to eternal life, because Jesus quite clearly declared, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And he also clearly declared, anyone who wants to come can come. So here's the deal, family. This is the most inclusive, exclusive message in the world. Jesus is clear that anyone can come to him. And beloved, let's be clear. So if you don't know this, if you're not a Christian and you're not a believer and you're here and you're kicking the tires and you're just kind of checking things out, here's what you need to know. Because maybe you're wondering, why do these weird people get up early in the morning and even in rain drive to a place like this, and they sing and they sit down and they listen to this book and they do all this stuff? Let me tell you why those of us in this room anyway, let me tell you why we do that. For those of you on the outside looking in, here's why we do that. Because just so you know, we believe that the gospel is really good news. And one of the reasons why the gospel is really good news is because of this right here. Because what's clear about Jesus and his message is that Jesus communicates to every single one of us this. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you've been with. It doesn't matter how long your rap sheet may be. It doesn't matter how much time you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've been canceled by the culture in which you live. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came into this broken world to offer salvation and grace and mercy and forgiveness to anyone. 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 And here's the good news. He doesn't make you fill out an application first. He doesn't make you fill out one of those cheesy personality profiles. He didn't say stuff like, well, I don't know. What personality are you? We only take ENTJs. What are you on the Enneagram? I hate eights, right? None of that. Beloved, you got to understand. Here's one of the things that's absolutely true about the gospel. Please don't miss this. And the Bible's clear on this. Jesus is clear about this in his teaching, in his ministry. Listen, not everyone will be saved, but anyone can be saved. Let me say that again, man. Not everybody will be saved. A lot of people are going to reject Jesus, reject the gospel, reject God's word, reject the good news of Christ. A lot of people. Not everyone will be saved, but absolutely anyone can be saved. Goes back to what Pastor Brian gave a head nod to last Sunday in his sermon, Romans 10:13, where it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this is why we do this, and this is why we celebrate, because we're really fired up about the very first thing Jesus says here. Right out of the gate, beloved, Jesus starts this off by saying, listen, if anyone would come after me, if anyone will trust in me, if anyone will accept my invitation, and now he's going to show us what life is going to look like for that person who says yes to Jesus and accepts the invitation and receives the free gift of salvation. Now he's going to show us what it actually looks like to follow Jesus in a broken world. Watch what he says very closely. Verse 23 again, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him live his best life now, because every day's a Friday and you're good enough and smart enough and doggone it, people like you, and it's all going to be sunshine and rainbows, because following me is a lot like a day at the fair. So get on this tilt-the-world and let's ride. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. Which is weird. I heard somebody preach that one time. What does he say? Well, he says something really different, doesn't he? And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me ask you a question, beloved. How many of y'all ever heard something you didn't want to hear? Right? You heard somebody say something, you're like, I didn't want to hear that. Right? That makes me uncomfortable. Makes me bristle a little bit. Back a few weeks ago, I celebrated my birthday, and my birthday evening, my wife said, hey, let's go out to eat. I was like, yeah, let's go out to eat with the family. And she said, where do you want to go eat? I said, well, I want a steak. For my birthday, I want a steak. She said, well, you want to go to Texas Roadhouse? I said, well, do they have steak? She said, yeah, they got steak. I said, well, let's go get a steak, because it's my birthday. And I wanted a juicy, rare steak, because I'm not a vegan, because I'm a Christian. And I was just like, yeah, let's go. And so we get to Texas Roadhouse, and we sat there, and the server comes over, and she's standing there. She's taking all of our orders. And when she finished, my wife looked at her, and my wife says, ma'am, I just want to let you know it's his birthday today. Server looks at me. She goes, well, how about that, partner? Happy birthday. We might have a birthday surprise for you a little bit later. And she walks away. At this point, my oldest daughter, Annabelle, looks at me and she goes, oh, Dad, I'm so excited about this. I'm so excited. She said, Dad, don't you know what they do for birthdays here? I said, not, probably like what everybody else does, bring some cheap melted ice cream with a candle in it, right? She said, no, Dad. I've been here before. I've seen what they do for birthdays here. I said, what do they do for birthdays here? She looks at me, she goes, they bring out a mechanical bull. Then they make you sit on it and they put a big pink cowboy hat on top of you. And they make you wear a vest with sequins on it. And then they give you a rope with a lasso and you have to swing it over your head and say, howdy partner, it's my birthday today. And immediately I looked at my wife, I said, we need to leave right now. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm not sitting on a mechanical bull wearing some vest with sequins. I'm not doing it. We need to leave right now. My wife's like, no, we've already ordered everything. We've ordered. We're good. We need to stay. And so my wife refused to leave. And my daughters refused to leave. And so I had to sit there and be terrified for the next hour. Turns out she was totally lying to me. Pray for my daughter, man. But when she said it, I was like, immediately, I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. I said, no, I don't want to hear. Now, here's why I tell that story, family. Like, I got to believe at this moment that as the disciples are hearing Jesus say this stuff right here, this is not at all what these brothers want to hear. I mean, what kind of crazy motivational speech is this, y'all? Jesus said to these guys, hey, if you want to follow me, great, fantastic. Here's what you got to do. Deny yourself and take up a cross every single day of your life. Incidentally, family, this brings us to the second point for today, which is this. Jot this down. Jot this down. Number two, listen. A follower of Jesus needs to understand that Jesus gets to call the shots in your life. A follower of Jesus understands that Jesus gets to call the shots in your life. And I feel like it's important right now at this moment just to think about the significance of this statement, right? We don't need to brush by this because there's some big time implications to what Jesus is talking about right here. So first of all, y'all, Jesus says that if you're gonna follow him, if you're gonna follow me in this broken world, Jesus says, first things first, here's what you gotta do. Here's what it looks like to follow me in this broken world. Number one, deny yourself. How many of y'all been paying attention? How many of y'all would agree that a message like that is a little bit different from the message the culture tells us? I don't know about you, man. I don't see a lot of people walking around going, yeah, that's a good life philosophy. Deny yourself. That's a ticket. Woo! I don't see a lot of people banging that drum going, yeah, man, that's the way we ought to live. That's the way life should be, is just everybody just deny yourself. I don't hear that message a lot. I don't hear that philosophy. Instead, here's what I hear pretty much all the time. And I hear it, I mean, just like you do, man. I kind of hear it in every, you know, in most songs and most shows I watch and the culture I'm in and the air we're breathing and the water we're swimming in, right? The overwhelming philosophy that I'm hearing and encountering every single day of my life and trying to parent my kids through is not a philosophy that says deny yourself, but instead it's a philosophy that says stuff like this. Be yourself, find yourself, trust yourself, love yourself, accept yourself, believe in yourself, express yourself, right? I mean, That's the overwhelming philosophy. It's not deny yourself. Accept yourself, believe in yourself, treat yourself, find yourself. But here's what's so interesting. I don't know if you've been paying attention. Like, that's the philosophy, the overwhelming philosophy of the culture. And at the same time, if you're paying attention, one of the things you'll notice is virtually nobody in the world believes that that philosophy of express yourself and be yourself applies in every situation. Instead, what we do is we pick and choose when that applies. I've never met anybody in my life who believes that express yourself and be yourself applies across the board. Think about it, man. When's the last time you were watching a murder trial? The guy's on trial for murder, and his defense attorney stands up and says, well, Your Honor, here's our defense. He was just expressing himself. He was just being himself. Haven't you ever expressed yourself with a gun? Case dismissed. We don't believe that philosophy applies across the board. It never happens, because listen, family, that philosophy that says be yourself, trust yourself, treat yourself, find yourself, accept yourself, express yourself is a broken, self-centered philosophy that we only use when it benefits us. just another way of saying, I'm the priority in my life. I sit on the throne of my heart and I make the decisions. The heart wants what the heart wants, and I'm going to fulfill my desires. That's all that means, to believe in yourself, accept yourself, find yourself, treat yourself. That's just another way of saying, I'm going to fulfill my desires. But then what happens? Then Jesus comes along into that mess, right? Jesus comes along into a world that's constantly saying, you need to be yourself and treat yourself and express yourself and find yourself and celebrate yourself. And Jesus comes in and goes, no, 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 no. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Because see, beloved, here's what Jesus, the all-knowing Son of the living God, totally understands about every single one of us in this room. Not every desire we have is a good desire. Amen? Right? I mean, not every desire we have is a helpful desire. Not every desire we have is a godly desire. And if you don't believe me, I want you to just think about the last time you were stuck in traffic. Think about the last time your flight got delayed. Do you have a lot of wonderful desires bubbling up in your heart at that moment? Bloop, bloop, right? A lot of just beautiful. Yesterday, when that person cut you off on the interstate, do you have a lot of helpful desires? Did you look up and was your desire like, man, I'd just love to hug him. Thank you. Godspeed, dear sir. Blessings. No. Your desire wasn't to hug him. Your desire was to spin him out into a tree, right? But thankfully, you denied that desire. Hopefully. Right? Now you got to understand, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Let's not make this overly complex. It's very simple. Following Jesus means that there are certain desires that you are going to need to say no to, because not every desire we have is helpful or godly or good. And it actually kind of reminds me of, I was thinking about this, it actually sort of reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. How many of y'all remember the fruit of the Spirit? Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and essentially what that is Paul's talking about, hey man, when you trust in Jesus as your great God and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God in the incredible, miraculous way comes to live and dwell within you. You are the temple of God. It's amazing. Holy Spirit lives within you. And when the Holy Spirit lives within you, there's certain evidences of that in your life, right? There's certain changes, and Paul calls them like fruits. There's certain fruits that begin to be put on display in your life because you love Jesus and the Spirit of God lives in you. And in Galatians 5, he lists out those fruit of the Spirit. Remember what he says the fruit of the Spirit are? He said, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the changes that'll take place in your life where the Holy Spirit lives within you and reigns. And you're following the Holy Spirit's desire, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And you're trusting Jesus and obeying Jesus. He's like, here's the evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-expression. You do you, boo. You do you. You do you. That one's nowhere in there. Nowhere in there. Instead, quite to the contrary, Scripture says, here's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not self-expression, self-control. See, beloved, following Jesus means that the self does not control you, but rather, because the Holy Spirit lives within you, with the help of God, the Spirit, you control yourself. You hear people in the world go, well, if God doesn't want me to live this way, why did he give me those desires? Read the Bible. God didn't give you those desires. There's certain ungodly desires we are to say no to. Incidentally, this is exactly why Paul in Titus chapter 2, when writing to Titus, says this. He's talking about the same thing. Paul says this in Titus chapter 2, family. Listen, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And fascinatingly, that Greek word in that verse, renounce, is the exact same Greek word that Luke uses for deny right here. It's the same word. There's certain desires. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me faithfully in this broken world, let's get first thing straight. I sit on the throne of your life, not you. You say yes to me, not you. And saying yes to me means sometimes saying no to you. So here's my question for you today, beloved. Listen, for those of you in here who... I get it, man. There's people in here, you've never trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior. My hope and my desire will be today that your eyes would be open to how Jesus is your hero and your champion and the only one that can save you, and he loves you, and he died on the cross for you and rose again, and he wants to save you today. Now, for those of you in here who do love Jesus and do trust Jesus, and you have turned from sin and trusted in Christ alone as your great God and your Savior, here's my question for you. For those of you who love Jesus, listen, is there any area in your life today, big or small, where you're refusing to deny yourself? Or instead, is your philosophy and situations kind of something like this? You know what? I'll say what I want. I'll do what I want. I'll post on the socials whatever I want. I'll be what I want. I'll be with whoever I want. I'll wear whatever I want. I'll drink however much I want. I'll keep what I want. I'll give how little I want. It's what I want. Is there any area in your life today, beloved, where you're refusing to say no to yourself? And think about this. What would it look like? What would it look like for you to begin saying yes to Jesus by saying no to you? Jesus says, first of all, you need to understand, following me, cool, anybody can come. Anybody can come. And if you come, first thing it means is, yeah, you deny yourself. And then he says something else. Pay close attention to the other shocking thing that Jesus says right here, family, verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And real quick, here's what we all have to remember at this point. Jesus has not been crucified yet. You got to remember this. So we can look back and we go, yeah, I see where this is going. I see the foreshadowing. I know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus has not been crucified yet. He's told them, I'm going to die, but they have no clue what that means or how to interpret that. They don't know right now that Jesus, how exactly Jesus is going to die. But, you know, every single one of these cats totally know what crucifixion is. They know what crucifixion is because they see people crucified all the time in their culture, man. The Roman Empire is large and in charge, and they crucify people on roadsides nonstop. And so these guys knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And so like you know, in a much different way than us, you know, when they hear the word cross, they don't picture, you know, a piece of art or a piece of jewelry around somebody's neck. When they hear the word cross, they immediately think instrument of death. And so, matter of fact, you didn't even talk about the cross. In this culture, you didn't bring it up. It wasn't a topic of conversation. So it's almost like these go, whoa, we're talking about crucifixion now? Really? Every single one of these guys knew what crucifixion meant. They've seen people get crucified. And here's what they know. You got to understand, a Roman cross symbolized four primary things to a Jewish person in the first century. Put yourself in their sandals for a second. Here's the four primary things that a Roman cross would have represented to these guys as they're hearing Jesus talk about a cross. First of all, a cross was a symbol of opposition. It was a symbol of opposition because a cross was used to execute criminals that Rome was standing in direct opposition to. So when Rome nailed you to a cross, what they were saying is, we are opposed to you. So it represented opposition. Additionally, family, a cross was a symbol of shame. We don't see this a lot in our statues and our depictions of the cross, but did you know in the first century when the Roman government hung somebody on the cross, they hung them on the cross naked, stripped them of their clothes, nailed them to a cross, because the goal wasn't just kill you, the goal was to shame you in front of everyone. Furthermore, beloved, the cross was a symbol of suffering. The whole point of this kind of horrible execution was to prolong agony and prolong pain and prolong suffering for as long as humanly possible. They didn't just want to kill you. They wanted to torture you until death. Represented suffering. And finally, family, the cross was a symbol of, it was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of death, right? Because the entire point of the cross was to kill, not to torture and release, to kill. That was the point of this thing. So here's why I tell you all that. Here's the point, beloved. Listen, you have to understand. When Jesus tells his boys right here that to be a Christian, to follow him in this broken world means that you have to pick up your cross every single day of your life, what he's actually literally saying to these guys is this. If you follow Jesus in this broken world, you better be ready to be opposed by the culture in which you live. You better be ready to endure shame from people who don't believe what you believe. You better be prepared to suffer from those who are in authority. And you better be prepared maybe even to die. So much for your best life now. Which, by the way, if I may, can I just set the record straight? I don't know about you. Personally, I don't really want to live my best life now because if I live my best life now, what that means is I'm going to hell eventually. The only way to live your best life right now is it means you live your worst life eventually, right? No thanks. Beloved, listen, here's the deal. Family, the point that Jesus is making right here is this. When you suffer for being a follower of Jesus, that is not the evidence that this stuff isn't true. That's the evidence it is true. And when you suffer because you love Jesus and believe Jesus and trust Jesus and you're walking with Jesus and he's your king and he's your Lord and you're denying yourself, you're just trusting in him. When you suffer because of that, can I tell you something? Welcome to earth. Welcome to a fallen world. This is why Peter in 1 Peter, which you preached through back once upon a time here at Emmaus, man, Peter says to these suffering Christians constantly being persecuted for faith, he says, hey, do not be amazed at the fiery trial you're walking through right now as if something strange was happening to you. Beloved, listen, can I tell you something? The fact that you suffer at times because of your love for Jesus and trust in Jesus and belief in Jesus and devotion to Jesus, listen, that's exactly why Jesus came into the world in the first place, because this world is broken by sin and the enemy is at large and he's wreaking havoc. And the reality is that Jesus came into this dark and broken world to do something about it. But here's the truth, family. People without Jesus are lost sinners, and people without Jesus tend to worship themselves, and people without Jesus tend to rarely ever deny themselves, and they hate the truth, and they hate God, and they hate the Bible. And when God sent his only son into this world, they even killed him. But here's the good news. 3 days later, Jesus came walking out of that tomb, proving to everybody that he is worthy to suffer for. He's worthy. Jesus says, hey, are you willing to deny yourself? And are you willing to take up a cross every day? Every day. And follow me. And once again, notice what else Jesus is saying right here about what it looks like to live a life of significance. Look at verse 23 again. He says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow his heart. Nope. Didn't say that. But here's what's interesting. We live in a culture that says all kinds, we live in a broken world, man. And culture says nonsense sometimes and then prints it on shirts and sells it on Etsy, right? And so you just like the world we live in. And one of the things that the culture says sometimes, the things you hear is, hey, follow your heart. Follow your heart, honey boo-boo. Do what your heart says and everything will be good. Just follow your heart. That's the message of the culture. Follow your heart. Do what your heart says. But then God comes along and he says something really different. God speaks into a broken world that says, follow your heart. And one of the things the Lord says in Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, is this. God says this about the heart. He says, how about this for a shirt on Etsy? The heart is deceitful above all things. You're going to make a lot of money with that one. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But listen. Okay, so listen. Somewhere along the line, here's what we all have to understand. Your heart was not designed to be followed. Your heart was designed to be led. Your heart's not a trustworthy shepherd. Here's what's going to happen, man. At some point today, and if not today, tomorrow, and definitely at some point this week, there's going to be a moment, or probably for all of us, multiple moments where your heart tries to shepherd you, right? Your heart's going to say things, and you're going to want to follow it, right? Your heart's going to try to shepherd you. Your heart's going to try to say things like, hey, don't be generous. Or your heart's going to say, oh, you should spread that gossip. That's juicy. Or your heart's going to say, you should tell that lie. It won't hurt anybody, right? There's going to be moments this week, even today, beloved, where your heart will try to shepherd you. Please don't allow your heart to shepherd you. Your heart is not a good shepherd. My heart is not a good shepherd. Your heart is a sheep, and sometimes it may even be a wolf. Your heart's not a good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Your heart wasn't designed to be followed. Your heart was designed to be led by the Lord. So think about for a second what we've seen so far. We've got to break this down for a second to see how different Jesus' kingdom is from the world's kingdom. How different Jesus' thoughts are from the world's thoughts, right? It's just like the prophet Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, like, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, they're high, right? It's just like that, right? Because think about what we're seeing here. The world says, be yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, grab all the stuff you possibly can while you're here. Jesus says, grab a cross. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. Now, are you beginning to understand why later on Jesus is going to say, my kingdom is not of this world? Starting to be real clear now, right? Now watch what Jesus says in verse 24. Family, check this out. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Wow. How many of y'all in here have a most embarrassing moment? Let me see you, right? You don't have to share it, don't worry, right? But you have a most embarrassing moment, right? Most everybody in here have a most embarrassing moment. I have about 740 of them. I'll share one with you right now. I was back a few years ago, man. See, you ever have an embarrassing moment? Even when you think about it, you get humiliated, right? Back a few years ago, I'm at the mall and I was doing some Christmas shopping and I'm by myself and I'm trying to, you know, find some stuff for my wife and do that kind of stuff. I'm walking through the mall and I hear this voice from like across the, you know, main corridor of the mall. I hear this voice go, hey, Pastor Anson. I turn around and I see this guy and you ever had a moment where like somebody calls your name and you see them and you know their face? And you got no clue what their name is, right? And that was me. I look at this guy who obviously knows me, not just Anson, Pastor Anson, right? And he calls up Pastor Anson. I'm looking at him. I'm like, I know this face. I have no idea what this guy's name is. He walks up to me. He goes, Pastor Anson, how's things at the church? I said, oh, they're great, man. He says, how's Heather and the girls? I said, man, they're doing wonderful, bro. At some point, he begins to talk to me. He shares about his life and what's going on. He tells me he's recently laid off, lost his job, and he's trying to look for a new one, and things have been hard and difficult, and they're trying to figure some stuff out. And then at some point, he goes, hey, Pastor Anson, would you pray for me? I said, right now? They said, yeah, will you pray for me right now? Just pray for me. I said, sure, buddy. I put my hand on his shoulder. I'm getting ready to pray for this guy, but I'm thinking, how do you pray for someone and you don't know what their name is? And I can't ask him his name now because we're a little, that's a bridge too far. We're past that point. I've already said I'll pray for you right now in a mall. And so I put my hand on his shoulder and I reverted back to I was ordained back in 2000, Southern Baptist. And so I reverted back to my Southern Baptist days. Southern Baptist gave us a way out of a situation like this. I said, Father, I just pray right now for my brother. I pray right now that you bless my buddy. And I pray right now you provide a job for this friend of mine. I kept going, and then I prayed, and then I say amen. And he looked at me and he said, you don't know my name, do you? I said, sure I do, buckaroo. Oh, humiliating, man. Humiliating, totally embarrassing, right? I mean, how many of y'all in here, you've ever been embarrassed? You've been embarrassed, right? Now, let me ask a different question. You don't have to raise your hands for this one. How many of you have ever been embarrassed of what God said? How many of you have ever been embarrassed of what God's word declares? Tell you something, one of the most tragic things in the entire world, in my personal opinion, is a follower of Jesus who's ashamed of the words of God. And I get it, man. Listen, I don't want to sugarcoat anything in here. I totally get it. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's not easy to believe this stuff. Sometimes we feel like the great reformer Martin Luther when he said, here I stand, I can do no other. If you got to kill me, you got to kill me. But it's what God said, and I got to believe what God said, right? It doesn't mean you get really excited oftentimes about what it said, but you agree with what it said because God said it, right? And I totally get it, family. We live in a lost culture today where oftentimes if you believe this stuff, sometimes there are some people who even without even meeting you, even without even knowing your story, even without even knowing your name, there's some people who just, when they find out you believe this stuff instantaneously, man, they'll call you a hateful, narrow-minded, bigoted, homophobic Bible thumper. I get it. I've been there. But at the same time, you need to remember, but a lot of people who would say that kind of stuff haven't read it. Don't know the entirety of all that the Lord has said. And the reality is this, family, if I could just say this, listen, God's word is something to be treasured. It's not something to be ashamed of. God's word is something to be treasured. It's not something to be embarrassed of because the word of God is the heart of God. It's God's love for us to give revelation to us in this broken world of here's who I am and here's what I've done and here's what I want and here's what I'm going to do. It's not something we should be ashamed of. And listen, I've actually been told this before, man. I've heard people say, well, you know, Anson, if you believe this stuff, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of history, buddy. If you believe this, you're going to be on the wrong side of history. Can I tell you? I don't even know what that means. But here's what I will tell you. I'd rather be on the wrong side of history than the wrong side of Jesus. And incidentally, the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and all those people, the religious elite, also were totally convinced that Jesus himself was on the wrong side of history. And so they nailed him to a cross. And what they didn't yet understand is that all of history belongs to Jesus. He's a sovereign king. And family, I just want to encourage you in a day and age where it's so easy for Christians and even churches to compromise and be embarrassed of what God has said. At some point, we need a reality check. For 2,000 years now, men and women have died for this book. Do we really believe Jesus is going to be okay when we're embarrassed of it? May it never be said that we're ashamed of what God has said. I find it interesting that Jesus says here, if you're ashamed of me or my words, I'm gonna be ashamed of you when I come back. And this brings us to the third point, which is this, family. Number three, a follower of Jesus understands that God's word is not something to be ashamed of. Follower of Jesus understands that God's word is not something to be ashamed of. And now finally, notice how it ends, beloved. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about next Sunday. So be back next Sunday. I can't wait to talk about that. What does it mean? Well, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about it next week. But in the meantime, here's what you need to totally know and understand, family. It brings us to the final point for today. Here's the final point. Number four, jot this down. Number four, a follower of Jesus understands that Jesus is a king. Jesus is a king. Jesus is not a beggar. He's a king. Jesus is not just a prophet. He's a king. Jesus is not a religious leader. Jesus is a king. Jesus is not a self-help guru with good advice. Jesus is a sovereign king with commands. He's a king. He's a king who deserves to be worshiped. And at some point in your life, somebody's going to sit on the throne of your heart. It's either going to be you saying yes to yourself all the time and denying Christ, or it's going to be Jesus who sits on the throne of your life. Jesus is a king. And just to be clear, family, this is exactly why Jesus is worthy of all the stuff he's talking about right here. That's why he's worthy of this stuff, man. Jesus is worthy to call the shots in your life and my life because he's a king. Jesus is worthy to have us suffer shame for him, no matter what that shame may look like in this world, because he is a king. Jesus is worthy to have us stand unashamed for him and his words and what he's declared, because he is a king. And he's a sovereign king, and he's a good king. And see, here's where it gets complex for us, because we're Americans. We tend to not really like kings. Amen? Whole country was started because we were trying to get away from a king. In fairness, he was a knucklehead of a king. A wicked king. But what happens is we in America, we don't really like monarchies. We don't like the idea of sovereign rule. And so what happens is when we think king, we tend to think one of two things. We either think wicked bonehead king that we tried to get away from a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? We think wicked king who abuses authority. Or when we think king, we think British monarchy, which is like a pointless king. No real power, no real authority, king in name only, not really sovereign. But here's what you got to understand. Our King Jesus is not like the kings of this world. He doesn't have fake authority. He has real authority. He sits on a throne. He rules and reigns. He's a king in the line of David. We're told when the angels pronounce him in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we're told, and he will reign forever. He's a king who's sovereign and rules forever. And not only is he a sovereign, really in control king who has real power and not fake power, but in addition, here's the really good news. He's a good king. He's a righteous king. He's a loving king. He's a king who cares deeply about the people of his kingdom. And if you've ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, turned from your sin and trusted in what Christ did for you on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, you today are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, you today can become a citizen of the kingdom of God by trusting in this king. And so we're going to sing a song of worship, and we're going to declare his praises. And if for those of you in here who love Jesus and you're a citizen of the kingdom of God and you've trusted in King Jesus as your Savior, turned from sin and trusted what Christ did on the cross for you, you're invited to a table. You're invited to a table where the citizens of God's kingdom come and remember what he accomplished for us. We take the bread representing his body, which was nailed to the cross. We dip it in the cup representing his blood, and we eat it and remember the good news of the gospel, that anyone can come to Jesus, and by grace we've been saved by this king. And for those of you in here who need prayer, those of you in here who need encouragement, those of you in here who need to be reminded of the goodness of God and the goodness of his word and the goodness of this king, we invite you to the back where a number of us will be standing and available to pray before communion. We pray for us right now as the band comes up, beloved. Lord, I'm really grateful at this moment, even by the sound of this rain, that I'm reminded of what you say in your word. that the word of God will never return void, just as the rain pours down from heaven and accomplishes its purposes. Your word always accomplishes its purposes. And so, Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the gospel of Luke. Thank you for these words that you've spoken. And they may be hard words, but they're good words, words of life. Lord, thank you that you would love us enough to speak truth to us in a world that's full of lies. Thank you that you love sinners and you save sinners and you rescue us. Thank you that you rescue us so often from ourselves. Truth is, not every desire we have is a good desire, or a godly desire, or edifying desire, or a helpful desire. I pray for anybody in this room who doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day where they say, I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to trust in Jesus. No one's ever loved me like this Jesus, laid down his life on a cross for me, nailed there naked, humiliated in front of everybody, tortured, suffering, died, did it all for me so that I could be forgiven. I want to know this Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those of us who do love you and do know you, Holy Spirit, would you help us to say yes to you by saying no to ungodly desires? Would you help us to be willing to suffer for you as you suffered for us? And would you help us to follow you and not the culture and not our own hearts, not our own leaders and politicians? First and foremost, Lord, would we follow you, because you are our perfect King. We praise you, we worship you, you're worthy. We pray it all to the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.